I'm so honored to be with you today. Would you please join me in the illuminating prayer? Merciful God, Abraham prayed for the forgiveness of many for the sake of the righteousness of a few. We ask that in the hearing of your word, we may be encouraged in your grace to keep our part of your divine bargain. Amen. I know we are saved by grace. That is, we are saved not by anything that we do, but by what God does. We can do nothing to add to our salvation in Jesus Christ. What could we possibly do to add to the service and sacrifice of the Lord Christ? All we're asked to do, all we can do, is receive it, accept it, and give thanks for it. Now, that being said, I would like to say a word today on behalf of persistence. Or rather, Jesus would like to say a word for persistence. Jesus begins by talking about prayer. His disciples have asked him to teach them how to pray. In response, Jesus tells a parable about a very persistent intruder who comes at midnight. Jesus calls him a friend. But anyone, friend or not, who bangs on your door in the middle of the night seems more like an intruder, don't you think? The man banging on the door claims that he is in a desperate fix. A friend has arrived at his house quite late in the evening, probably hungry after a lengthy journey. And I have no food to set before him. Now, I'm sorry. It's the middle of the night, and I'm puzzled about exactly how you define friend. Evidently, this guy who shows up at your door, unannounced and out of nowhere, expecting to be fed in the middle of the night, is your friend? And apparently, from his willingness to turn for me for help, he regards me as a friend as well. And yet, we are such good friends that he's willing to risk waking me and my family from a sound sleep. At any rate, and perhaps not surprisingly, the sleepy friend who is so rudely awakened basically tells him, "Get lost, friend." But the man is not so easily put off. He keeps banging on the door, tweeting, texting, calling his reluctant friend, leaving messages on his answering machine. In short, making a general nuisance of himself. Until finally, the awakened man, though he seems to care little about the dilemma of this unrelenting friend, says to himself, "Though I care nothing for this man's predicament, and though I think my friend is a huge pain in the neck, to be bothering me in the middle of the night, I will give him what he wants just to get him out of my hair, and so I can get back to sleep." And so the Lord Jesus tells them and tells us that we ought to be as persistent as the desperate man who keeps knocking in the middle of the night when it comes to our prayers. I have to admit, this has always been a rather confusing and/or disturbing parable. What can we take from it? That God is like that sulky, overtired friend at midnight who requires constant door knocking / bell ringing in order to ever get God's attention? That God will only ever respond to us in order to get us to stop asking for help? First, let us agree that prayer is more than the words that we say to God. Prayer is all the things we do and say in relationship with God. In fact, our whole relationship with God is prayer. So this isn't so much a story about mastering the right praying technique, but more a description about our side of a right relationship with God. God in Jesus Christ has already done all that needs to be done to fulfill God's part in the relationship. God came to us, healed, taught, and forgave us, lived among us, suffered, died, and rose again for us. And no matter what we have done or failed to do, God is here for us and is willing to come back to us. That's God's part of the covenant, the bargain between heaven and earth. I'll be your God, and you'll be my people. But what about our part of the agreement? I think this is a parable about that. Our part of the deal involves persistence. Sure, we are saved by grace, not by our own efforts. But there are many who think God is distant from us. From time to time, what I hear congregants say is, when I pray, I feel like I'm just talking to myself. We've all heard stories about God having a tremendous impact in other people's lives, but these stories seem so vague and unfamiliar to my experience, so much so it might be a mere fairy tale for me. After all, God has never said or done anything to or for me that I can recall. And yet, perhaps the problem is not that God is so distant from us, but rather it is the other way around. Maybe it's the case that we have become distant from God. How often do we participate in corporate worship? How often do we pray? How often do we read our Bibles? How often do we encourage one another to study? Or how often do we seek God's intentions for our lives? Here's a parable for you. A man and a woman were married. The two promised, as people do at weddings, to be faithful and live together forever, no matter what. And yet, shortly after their honeymoon, the husband went on a long trip. He left town and no forwarding address. And his young wife never heard from him again. 10 years later, the husband shows up again in town. He goes directly to his wife and intends to simply resume married life just as they had immediately following their honeymoon. However, to his surprise, his wife hardly recognizes him now. She has already had their marriage annulled and has now committed herself to another. "Don't you love me anymore?" he asks. "Why have you forsaken me this way?" the unavailable, unfaithful husband protests. "Why have you broken our marriage promises?" And so it is in our relationship with God. The Bible is full of examples of, and so many of our roller coaster experiences in life demonstrate, how well God keeps God's promises. But the question is, have we been persistent in keeping ours? And if not, how long have we been gone? Do we think God still easily recognizes us? Thanks be to God, and we trust that with God as our relationship partner, there can be no annulment. But have we taken advantage of the fact that God, like a heavenly parent, still loves us, despite our broken promises and our prodigal behaviors? It strikes me that when someone is touched by the death of someone they love, if the grieving person has never been to a memorial, has never seen or heard what the pastor and the church does and say at such times, then one seems to be at a disadvantage when it comes to grief. The person who is experiencing loss lacks experience with grief. That person doesn't know what to think about when it comes to final separation. Contrast this with a woman in my care during my hospital chaplaincy experience, whose husband died suddenly and caught everyone by surprise. I rushed over to his short-stay surgery room, and she met me at the door. She was sad and in tears, to be sure. But she said to me, This is the most devastating thing I can imagine. However, I feel as if I've been preparing for this moment for most of my life. It was as if she'd sat through a great number of Sundays, heard dozens of sermons about Christians in crisis and or handling tragedy, as if she were in training for some time in order that, should the unthinkable happen, she might be capable of weathering a life or death event of this magnitude. Then contrast that with another person on my summer hospital watch who was unexpectedly released from her job. And it threw her into economic distress and to emotional turmoil. She suffered depression, even needed to be hospitalized where she could get professional care for a couple of weeks. A friend and member of her church, after visiting, said to me, "Poor thing, when it came time for her to let down her bucket, to dig deep inside, she found that she had no water in the well." Now, you may think that's severe judgment, but I do hope you can see the truth of it. There are those moments in life that require us to let down our bucket, to return to the wellsprings of hope and courage. And yet so often we go to the bank to take out some money, and because we have not been diligent and or disciplined during our times of clarity, times when our everyday anxieties were more manageable, we find that we are overdrawn. Then, at the time of our need, we have neither the emotional nor the spiritual resources sufficient to quench our thirst or to buoy us up. Therefore, my friends, we must be persistent. You'll notice that in church, despite a variation in our worship traditions, our Sundays are characterized by ritual, habit, and some repetition. This is not simply because we Christians are inherently traditionalists, though in many ways we are, or because we lack the necessary creativity, though at times we need to ask ourselves that question as well. Rather, we're persistent for the Lord Jesus urged us to keep at it. Repeat if necessary, until we get it right. Over the years, I've heard more than one person, or one or more of our children, say at the end of Sunday service that despite their best efforts to put themselves into the weekend routine, "I just didn't get very much out of the service today." Well, by way of response, I think we would do well to ask ourselves, what makes we think that each and every Sunday the service is tailor-made for me? Sometimes a Sunday morning may be a time for my neighbor to worship, while I sit by, listening in, giving encouragement, and waiting for another Sunday to be mine. And though some will, not every hymn can be the one I need to sing and or hear in a particular moment of grief or occasion for celebrating, though I pray some will. And not every sermon can be specifically addressed to me, though I pray that some will. Persistence, the willingness and ability to keep at it. In 52 Sundays a year, if we persist, I trust, there will be Sundays enough when we will hear our name called and or our song sung. And there will be those special Sundays when each of us feels our specific need has been addressed. Friends, in this world of ours, we are formed by so many habits and rituals. I'd like to suggest that we must come to church on Sunday and allow ourselves to be transformed by spiritual rituals as well as by prayerful habits. But we live in a society of instant gratification. There are people who expect to have the fruits of the Christian life, joy, peace, patience, passion, courage, confidence, and all the rest, without the disciplines of the Christian life. There are people who think that they can get the Christian faith in just a weekend. However, beware of any such promises of an easy, quick payoff when it comes to our relationship with God. I've also found in relationships with others that one of the reasons I have so few really close friends is because friendship takes time. There must be hours, even years, of being with one another, hanging out together, celebrating and crying together, sharing stories about life together, and exploring the richness of another human being together. You can't have a really good friend overnight. It requires time. It requires persistence. The same is true in regard to our friendship with God. God is totally available to us, but we, due to our sin, our selfishness, the numerous other cares of the world, are not totally available to God. Therefore, I encourage you, we have to keep at it. We must keep focusing, keep listening, keep tuning our souls to God's gracious moves toward us. We must be intentional. We must be diligent. We must be persistent, week in and week out. Faith, hope, and love, these are noble, high Christian virtues, to be sure. But this Sunday, I want to put in a word for a more modest, but nevertheless crucial virtue, persistence. Amen.